This is the fifth in the series on the Bible Looks at the Catholic Church. In the first session, we looked at the authority. That's very important. That's the foundation of everything. So in a sense, that is one of the most important subjects you can talk about when you're dealing with this subject. Then after that, we looked at things like the origin of the papacy, and the history of the papacy. The Catholic Church claims that the first pope was Peter, and we looked at that and answered the question, well, if that's not the case, then where was the first pope? And I concluded, as well as have Catholic historians and Protestant historians, that the first pope was around 600 AD. And it seems to me that logically you start with authority, the basis on which we do all these things, then the Pope, and then the next issue was the priest. And so last time we looked at that. What we're going to do today is look at the sacraments. This is by far and away one of the most important aspects of Roman Catholicism. From a layman's point of view, they have more contact with this subject than they do a lot of the others, authority, even the papacy. But this is a real critical point, especially if you understand what they are saying about the sacraments. So what I propose to do is simply this. I'd like to begin by just explaining their point of view concerning the sacraments. And I'm going to quote the Council of Trent. As I've said now several times, the official position of the Roman Catholic Church is embedded in the Council of Trent. They said that over and over again. Since the Council of Trent, they've had Vatican I and Vatican II, and both of those councils reaffirmed that the Council of Trent was still in vogue. So I'm going to go through this, and this is a little laborious, maybe a little tedious, but I just want to establish that this is not what I think, but it's what they say in their official document. So let's start with an explanation of what the Catholic Church says about sacraments, and then I'll come back and evaluate that from a biblical point of view. So let me start with a definition of a sacrament. Actually, it comes from a Latin word that means mystery or holy. But in early church history, and I mean real early church history, in the writings, there were many definitions of sacraments. And the definition that exists today in the Catholic Church evolved over a lot of years. So, let me give you the definition that is the official position of the Catholic Church today. By the way, this word is like any other word in the English language. It has lots of meanings, and you got to figure out which one they're using. So here it is. If I were going to summarize it as simply as possible, I would say this. The accepted definition is a sacrament is an outward sign instituted by Christ to give grace. The key part of that is a sacrament is a means of grace. If I were going to give a little longer definition, a fuller definition, I would say something like this. Roman Catholicism teaches that there are seven sacraments or means of grace, five of which are necessary for salvation, and two are optional. One of those two is ordination to the priesthood, and the other of those two is holy matrimony. Well, if you're going to be a priest, you can't get married, and if you're married, you can't be a priest. So the five are the real issue when it comes to salvation, and those other two are optional pertaining to salvation. All right. I want to break this down, and then I want to look very briefly at the seven sacraments. But first of all, I want to emphasize this is what you have to know. There are three things that you have to know about the Catholic view of sacraments. If you get these three things down, you got it. Number one, the sacraments were instituted by Christ. The Council of Trent says, and I'm now going to quote the Council of Trent, if one says that the sacraments of the new law, that's the New Testament, are not instituted by Jesus Christ our Lord, or that there are more or less than seven, to wit, baptism, confirmation, Eucharist, penance, extreme unction, order, and matrimony, or even that there's one of these seven is not truly and properly a sacrament, let him be accursed. Now, what's critical about that statement is there are seven sacraments, and here's what it says, quote, they are instituted by Jesus Christ our Lord. There are no more or no less than seven. So that one statement really puts in perspective their position on the sacraments. So the first thing you need to know is they say seven sacraments, means of grace, were instituted by Christ. So let's talk about that means of grace for a second. Again, let me quote the Council of Trent. If anyone says that the sacraments of the new law do not contain the grace which they signify, or that they do not confer that grace on those who do not place an obstacle thereunto, as though they were merely outward signs of grace or justice received through grace and certain marks of the Christian profession, thereby believers are distinguished amongst men from unbelievers, let him be anathema. Now, back in those days, they wrote in long sentences. Have you ever seen the title of a book that comes, say, it was written like 300 or 400 years ago? It's not a phrase, it's not a word, it's a sentence. Well, they wrote long sentences, so that's a little cumbersome, but here's the point. They say, if you say that the sacraments do not confer that grace, let him be anathema. So they are clearly saying that there are seven sacraments instituted by Christ that are means of grace. Let me read something else they say. Faith alone is not enough for obtaining grace. Quote, if anyone says that by the said sacraments of the new law, grace is not conferred through the act performed, but that faith alone is the divine promise, suffice for the obtaining of grace, let him be anathema. So when I say they teach that the sacraments are means of grace, they're not saying you don't have to believe, they're just saying that is not sufficient. That you have to believe, but you have to participate in the sacraments in order to receive grace. All right, point one, they're instituted by Christ. Point two, they are means of grace. Point three, in their concept, they're necessary for salvation. These three statements summarize what they teach about sacraments. So let me again quote the Council of Trent. If anyone says that the sacraments of the new law are not necessary unto salvation, but superfluous, and that without them, or without the desire thereof, men obtain God through faith alone, the grace of justification, through all the sacraments are not indeed necessary for every individual, let him be anathema. So again, very clear. The sentence structure is a little cumbersome because of the way they wrote in those days. It's very clear that they are necessary unto salvation. That is a quote straight from the Council of Trent. All right, got it? Sacraments are instituted by Christ, means of grace, necessary for salvation. If you get those three things down, you have the Roman Catholic view of the sacraments. All right, what are they? I mentioned in one of the quotes I just gave, they listed the seven sacraments. But let me go through them. And before I do this, let me tell you that some of these are very important. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to deal with some of these later. For example, the first sacrament is baptism. I cannot deal with all seven of these in detail. So what I'm going to do is next time I'm going to take just the sacrament of baptism and talk about what does the New Testament teach about baptism. That is a very fascinating and, frankly, sometimes complicated subject. But for our purposes tonight, let me just mention that one of the sacraments is baptism. Again, the Council of Trent. If anyone says that baptism is not necessary for salvation, let him be anathema. So very clear. They say sacraments in general are necessary for salvation. They get to baptism and they specifically say baptism is necessary for salvation. The second sacrament is confirmation. Again, the Council of Trent says, if anyone says that the confirmation of those who have believed is not rather a true and proper sacrament, let him be anathema. And in their view, at confirmation is when hands are laid on you and you receive the Holy Spirit. I'll say more about that one in a minute. I'm going to deal with that one tonight. We'll get to some of these others later, but that one I'll say a bit about. Third sacrament is the Eucharist. The word Eucharist means to give thanks. We would call it the Lord's Supper. Same basic idea. Here's what the Council of Trent said. Our Redeemer instituted this so admirably, a sacrament at the Last Supper, when, after the blessing of the bread and the wine, he testified in express and clear terms that he gave his own very body and his own blood. And what they're referring to, if you'll recall, in the upper room, Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood. They take that very literally. That is the body and blood of Christ. Now, this is one I'm going to deal with later. It is so important that I'm going to take a whole session on that. After baptism, we're going to discuss the Eucharist. What does the New Testament teach about the Lord's Supper? An interesting discussion. The fourth sacrament is penance. Council of Trent. Because God, rich in mercy, knows our frame, he has bestowed a remedy of life even to those who may, after baptism, have delivered themselves up to the servitude of sin and the power of the devil. The sacrament, to wit, penance, by which the benefits of the death of Christ is applied to those who have fallen after baptism. Do you follow that? You get baptized, and as I will explain later, that takes care of original sin. But if you sin after that, then in order for the death of Christ to be applied, that's exactly what they said, by which the benefits of the death of Christ is applied to those who've sinned after baptism, you've got to go do penance. Now, at this juncture, they quote the passage that says, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven, and whose sins you are forgiven, they are forgiven them, and whose sins you are retained, they will be retained. Those verses are very familiar to most of us. And those are the verses they quote to talk about penance. That's another one I'm going to deal with in detail. But at this point, I just want you to understand that they are clearly saying in the Council of Trent, these are the seven sacraments, and they make it very clear that these are the seven. They are sacraments. They are necessary for salvation. They were instituted by Christ. They are means of grace. Then, the fifth is the extreme unction. That's sometimes called the last rites. It's even changed its name since then. The Council of Trent says, now this sacred unction of the sick was instituted by Christ our Lord as truly and properly a sacrament of the new law. So they are saying the last rites are a sacrament, and when the priest anoints the person dying with oil, that is a means of grace. Or on sick people, it's a means of healing. Now, there are two others, as I mentioned a minute ago. holy orders, which is being ordained to the priesthood, and matrimony. So, Council of Trent says, whereas by the testimony of Scripture and by the apostolic tradition and the unanimous consent of the fathers, it is clear that grace is conferred by sacred ordination, which is performed by word and outward sign. One ought to doubt that no one should doubt. The order is truly and properly one of the seven sacraments of the Holy Church. So ordination is a means of grace. Matrimony. If anyone says that matrimony is not truly and properly one of the seven sacraments of the evangelical law instituted by Christ the Lord, but invented by man in the church, and that it does not confer grace, let him be anathema. All right. Got it? Repetition is one of the laws of learning. Sacraments are instituted by Christ, means of grace, necessary for salvation, and there are seven. Five of the seven are necessary to be saved. All right. So far, I would say, great. If that's the case, and I go through those five sacraments, then I can know I have the forgiveness of sin and I'm going to heaven, right? Wrong. Not according to the Catholic Church. The sacraments are means of grace necessary for salvation, but assurance of salvation is not possible. In Roman Catholicism, there is no assurance that you are saved, ever. There's nothing you can do to get the assurance of salvation. Let me quote the Council of Trent. No one can know with a certainty of faith, which cannot be subject to error, that he has obtained the grace of God. Or again, no one ought to flatter himself up with faith alone, fancying that faith alone he is made heir and will obtain the inheritance. Or again, no one, moreover, so long as he is in this mortal life, ought so far to presume as regarding the secret mystery of divine predestination as to determine for certain that he is assuredly in the number of the predestined. All of those quotes come from the Council of Trent, and they clearly say there is no certainty, there is no assurance. These are the means of grace, but even if you do them, you cannot know for sure that you're going to heaven. Matter of fact, we'll get to this later, but if you haven't committed a mortal sin, then you go to purgatory, and if you go to purgatory, then you will eventually get to heaven. I'll go through all that later when we get to purgatory, but right now, I want you to know there are seven sacraments. Now, before I examine these biblically, or some of them, let me point out something. The Eastern Orthodox Church, as I said at the beginning, my father was from Greece and I was christened in the Greek Orthodox Church. There are other Orthodox churches, the Antiochian Orthodox Church, the Coptic, which is Egyptian Orthodox Church, and there are others. The Orthodox churches believe in the seven sacraments. I don't think most are aware of that. There is a man named Timothy Ware. He was a graduate of Oxford University, a bishop in the Orthodox Church, and a lecturer in Eastern Orthodox Studies at Oxford. He wrote a book entitled The Orthodox Church. Years ago, somebody gave me that book when I started asking them about the Orthodox Church. Here's what he says, and I quote, "The Orthodox Church speaks customarily of seven sacraments, basically the same seven as in Catholic theology," end of quote. So, the Orthodox Church agree with the Catholic Church on there being seven sacraments. Before I go on, do I repeat this one more time? I call on you, and can you give me the three characteristics of a sacrament? Instituted by Christ, means of grace, necessary for salvation. Five of the seven are necessary for salvation. All right. I've entitled all of this, The Bible Looks at the Catholic Sacraments. So what does the Bible say? I have suggested that if somebody flew in from Mars and knew absolutely nothing about the Bible or nothing about church history or nothing about doctrine of any church, and you handed them a Bible and said, here, find sacraments in the New Testament. How many are they and what do they do? They could study that for the next 1,000 years and come and look at you and say, I don't know what you're talking about. Nowhere in the New Testament is there anything that says there are seven sacraments. That concept never appears in the New Testament. Nowhere does it say that those seven things are means of grace, and nowhere does it say those seven things are necessary for salvation. Not even the five, not three, not any of them. That concept, those statements, that this is a means of grace necessary for salvation, does not appear in the New Testament. All right. If it's not in the Scripture, where do we get the concept of a sacrament as a means of grace necessary for salvation? I found this very interesting. Let's start with Augustine. Augustine died in 430. Catholics look to him as being one of the great theologians of the Christian church, and so do a lot of Protestants. The Protestants take their doctrine of salvation, predestination, from Augustine, and the Catholics take their doctrine of the church from Augustine. He's one of the most highly regarded of the church fathers. What did he say about sacraments? Well, he talked about sacraments and said there were 30. And said they weren't the means of grace, they were a sign, an outward sign. So he did not teach what the Catholic Church is teaching, and he certainly didn't teach that there were seven, he taught there were 30. Then another fellow came along named Peter Donovan, who died in 1072. And he enumerated 12 sacraments. Following Augustine, Hugo of St. Victor, a vicar, who died in 1141, said there were 30 sacraments. Peter Lombard, a great medieval theologian, who died in 1160, named seven. He seems to have been the first to limit them to seven. His view was prominent among the Orthodox and pronounced Orthodox by the Fourth Lateran Council of 1215. Now, that's a very important date and a very important council. It was not until 1215 at the Lateran Council that any group or body of so-called Christians said there are seven sacraments that are means of grace. After that, there was a man named Aquinas, again, a highly respected theologian of the Middle Ages. He died in 1274. He said Christ instituted seven sacraments, which were channels of grace. It was Augustine who entrenched the system of seven sacraments. Now, there is a historian named Latourette, wrote a book on church history about that thick. And he says that by the 14th century, Lombard's list of seven had, quote, gained general acceptance, end of quote. In 1439, the seven sacraments were accepted as authoritative by the Council of Florence. Now, my point is, they're not in the New Testament. They're not in Augustine. They evolved over hundreds of years. But that's not just my point of view. Let me quote the New Catholic Encyclopedia. It says, the formula that there were seven and only seven sacraments of the new law was first set down in the 12th century as a result of the theological reflection and systematic presentation and the commencement that commenced at that time. It was not until the 16th century at the Council of Trent that the church defined the true and that the true and that they were seven sacraments of the new law, no more or no less, end of quote, which is what I quoted at the beginning when I was quoting the Council of Trent. That is in the New Catholic Encyclopedia, volume 12, page 811. So this is not something I'm, or anybody else, is saying, well, that's what you're teaching and it's not right. It's what they say, that the sacraments were not instituted until hundreds of years after Christ. Since the Council of Trent, no council has rescinded the conclusion of Trent. Many think that Vatican II radically changed the Catholic Church. Indeed, it did change a lot of things. Many significant changes were made in the worship service. It's now conducted in the language of the people. The priests now frequently offer the congregation both bread and wine. The exposition of the scripture occupies a more prominent place in the service. Dialogue with other Christians is now called, they're now called separated brethren. So there were some changes after Vatican II. But those changes are pastoral, not doctrinal. The Second Vatican Council did not change sacramentalism. Vatican II declared that the sacraments, quote, do indeed impart grace, end of quote. At the opening of the Second Vatican Council, Pope John the 23rd stated, quote, I do accept entirely all that has been decided and declared at the Council of Trent, end of quote. Every cardinal, bishop, and priest who participated in Vatican II signed a document affirming Trent. So Trent said there were seven sacraments that were means of grace necessary for salvation. It has never been rescinded. It has been reaffirmed by both Vatican I and Vatican II. So the New Testament does not teach that there are seven sacraments necessary for salvation. All right. What does the New Testament teach about these seven sacraments? And what I'd very much like to do is go through all seven and talk about them from a biblical point of view, for this is the Bible looks at these various aspects of the Catholic Church. It would be impossible to cover all seven in one session. So as I said a while ago, I'm going to go through some of these individually so we have plenty of time to look at them in detail. But what I'd like to do is just survey some that I'm not going to give a whole session to. So let's run through them real quickly. First is baptism. I'm going to deal with that next time. Second is confirmation. All right, let me say just a word about that. They claim that at confirmation, the believer receives the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands. Well, in the book of Acts, there was the laying on of hands, and people received the Holy Spirit after salvation. There are four incidents in the book of Acts, and two of them was after salvation, and two of them was at salvation. Furthermore, when you get past what is some theologians call the transition period of the book of Acts, you come to statements like this, 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That's 1 Corinthians 12:13. Romans 8:9, without the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. Ephesians 1:3, we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Colossians 2:10, you are complete in Him. So very clearly, while there were some verses in the book of Acts that are describing a transition from Jews to Gentiles, when you get to the epistles, there is simply no question but every believer receives the Holy Spirit at conversion. So their concept of confirmation being the time when you receive the Holy Spirit is simply not in line with 1 Corinthians 12:13, Romans 8:9, Ephesians 1:3, and Colossians 2:10. All right, what about the Holy Eucharist? Well, I'm going to get to that after I deal with baptism. That really needs to be dealt with in detail. How about penitence? Again, after I deal with baptism and the Lord's Supper, we'll deal with penitence. How about the fifth one, the Holy Unction? The Second Vatican Council said this would be officially called the Sacrament of the Anointing of the Sick. Now, keep in mind, all these sacraments were supposed to have been instituted by Christ, right? Well, that's real interesting. Christ did everything but anoint people with oil. Usually He healed people by speaking. On one occasion, He put mud in somebody's eye, but He never anointed people with oil. So this was not instituted by Christ. One place you might find this is James 5, where it says, if anyone is sick, call the elders, which I've already demonstrated are not priests, and let them anoint them with oil. But it's not the oil that heals them, because that passage clearly says that, quote, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. I'm not going to take the time to go into any detail in that passage, but I studied the book of James in a great detail. It's one of the first books I went through. And I concluded that what's going on in that passage is that there are two believers that are in conflict with each other. And they're told to pray for each other. There's nothing in that passage about confessing your sins to the priest, because in the Greek text there's a reciprocal pronoun. And if you confess your sins to the priest has to confess his sins to you. That leads me to the conclusion that what's going on in this passage is that there are two believers that are in conflict with each other, and sin made them sick. So they need to get together and be reconciled and confess to each other and pray for each other that they may be healed. All right, what about the sixth sacrament, holy orders? The Catholic Church teaches that God gives special grace to those who ordain to the church priesthood. Now, before I go any further, let me say, nobody in the ministry doubts they have any theological sense at all that you have to have the grace of God to be in the ministry. If you don't have the grace of God, it ain't gonna work, if you'll pardon my grammar. But that's not what they're saying. They're saying that ordination itself is a sacrament. So that God gives grace to a priest is the sacramentalist sense of the term, and that is simply not in the New Testament. The kind of thing that a sacramental priest does, like bestowing the forgiveness on a person who is confessing sins to him, is not the kind of ministry of which the Spirit, the Scripture speaks. That kind of activity is foreign to the New Testament. All right? How about the sacrament of matrimony? Well, let me go on record as saying, if you're married, you will understand and appreciate this. You got ahead of me. You got to have grace. Excuse me. But that's not what they're saying. Not even close. They are saying that the marriage itself is a means of grace instituted by Christ. Hello,
Was marriage instituted by Christ? No. Marriage was instituted in the Garden of Eden. And it wasn't just for Christians. It's one of the blessings, like sunshine, that God has given to all people. So, it was instituted thousands of years before Christ came along. In fact, it was instituted before the fall. It was to be one of those blessings that God wanted all to enjoy. However, you're going to need grace if you're going to pull it off right. By the way, let me tell you how they come up with this being a sacrament. You know that verse in Ephesians 5 that says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two should be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." The Vulgate translates that, "This is a great sacrament," instead of "this is a great mystery." And that's how they get the sacrament out of the New Testament. When Martin Luther started challenging the Catholic Church, they had a debate, and the Catholic leader, that cardinal actually, that he debated at Augsburg, said, he admitted, quote, "The great mystery was the correct translation, not great sacrament." So, for 6 and 7 centuries after the establishment of the church, people did not acknowledge the claim of the clergy alone to perform marriages. You understand that? That was not the function of the church for hundreds of years after Christ. The state did that, and the state still does that. There is no biblical basis for this. Strong popes, such as Hildebrand, secured for the church complete control over marriage during the Middle Ages. So, there is no basis for sacramentalism in the New Testament. One author has said, "The argument for 7 sacraments scarcely needs critique. The lack of scriptural and historical support speaks for itself. There's no real basis in the Bible, the fathers, the council, the church councils, for the enumeration of 7. The decision to recognize 7 and only 7 came late," parenthesis, 13th century, end of quote. Another scholar, Catholic scholar, said, and I quote, now this is a recognized Catholic scholar, "Holy Writ does not summarize them," the sacraments, "in the figure of 7. Again, no formal enumeration of the 7 sacraments is found in the fathers," meaning the writings of after the New Testament. "The enumeration of 7 emerges only around the middle of the 12th century. It cannot be shown that any of the 7 sacraments was at any particular time instituted by a council, a pope, a bishop, or a community. The doctrinal decision of the church, the fathers, and the theologians presupposes the evidence of the individual sacraments as something handed down from antiquity. From this one way, one may infer that the 7 sacraments existed in the church from the very beginning." Did you hear that? It's in history, and so therefore we assume it started at the beginning. That's a huge jump in logic, a huge jump in logic. All right, here's my conclusion. Sacramentalism, the doctrine that there are 7 sacraments that are means of grace and therefore necessary for salvation, are unscriptural, and they involve during church history. Now, I am asserting that sacraments are not a means of grace. Well, if sacraments are not a means of grace, how do we get grace? I do have a text. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2.
You know this verse, and you know it well.
For by grace are you saved through seven sacraments. Is that what that verse says? No. That verse says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's when you understand that Jesus Christ died to pay for sin and arose from the dead and trust him and him alone, that through that faith, God gives you the grace of salvation. That's what that verse says. There's another means of grace after salvation. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, you want to know the means of grace? It's faith and prayer. So when you need God's enablement to accomplish something he told you to do, you go straight to him and say, Lord, I need mercy because I just blew it. And I need grace so I can get up off my face and do it right. That's what that verse means. So the means of grace are not seven sacraments. It's walking by faith and in dependence on the Lord by simple prayer. So let me conclude by putting it like this. In the final analysis, the issue is the sufficiency of Christ's death on the cross for the payment of sin. That's the issue. All right. Roman Catholicism teaches that Christ died for our sins, but it also teaches his sacrifice on the cross was not sufficient. That's the whole issue. What he did on the cross must be repeated in the Mass. We're going to get to that later. And supplemented through the works of penance. So what this really comes down to is the sufficiency of the sacrificial substitutionary death of Jesus Christ in our place to pay for our sin. Period. This was driven home to me many, many years ago. It was a traumatic experience for me, and I never forgot it. I just graduated from seminary and started traveling as an evangelist. One afternoon, the pastor and I were out visiting people, and we came to the house of a lady who was a Roman Catholic. One thing led to another, and I had the opportunity to present the gospel to her. So I started down the Roman road. All have sinned. The penalty of sin is death. And having witnessed to many, many people prior to that, I knew when I got to, now what you have to do is have faith and trust Christ, she was going to look at me and say, I believe that. I talked to too many Catholics not to know that that's what she was going to say. So I dreaded getting there. So I sort of dug in on the third point. All have sinned, the penalty's death. Christ died for your sin. And dreading to get to the fourth point, that therefore you have to trust Christ and what he did on the cross, I just sort of elaborated on the death of Christ. I remember this very well, thinking if I could just get her to understand that the death of Christ was the issue and it was sufficient to take care of sin, you know, she would come to the Lord. And that dear lady in Florida looked at me and said, I don't believe that. I was so shocked. I said, you don't? She said, no. She She said that, matter of fact, I wrote this down. As a Catholic, she explained to me that even though she believed Christ died for sin, she also believed that she had to do things in order to be saved. Like what? And guess what she told me? The seven sacraments. Now, if you've listened to me carefully, you know that I said in the middle of this that the death of Christ is applied to you when you do penance. So does grace come through something I do? Or does grace come through something Christ did? Is grace achieved by me observing seven sacraments? Or is grace received by me simply and solely trusting the sufficiency of the death of Christ on the cross? I submit to you, Ephesians 2:8 says it's the latter. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us your Son as a sacrifice for sin, a sufficient sacrifice for sin. So there's nothing we can add to that. So, Father, thank you that grace comes through faith in the finished work of Christ. In whose name I pray, amen.